as we go through the book of John. Okay, thank you. We're going to be right on verse 16 is where we'll park. That'll be like our main text for the day, John chapter 15, verse number 16. Now, the other way here. In the world, when I say the chosen, you think about the historical drama that's now streaming its fourth season. And that's great. But in the Word of God, the chosen is a term used to describe the disciples of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, verse number 16, we're right here in the upper room now, right in the heart of this upper room discourse that Jesus Christ is giving before he's betrayed and crucified. He reminds his disciples that they are the chosen. It says it right there in John chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So there he is reminding those disciples that, hey guys, you're the chosen. You're my servants. You're my disciples. You're a special, unique group of individuals being the chosen. I want you to see three things today about the chosen. Notice in verse 16, he says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Here's the first thing I think he needs them to get. He reminds those disciples that they're not in control. Amen. That's a good one. I got two amens on that one, right? Hey, are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? Amen. Then you're in that chosen group. You're in that same crowd. Guess what? You're not in control. You don't determine the field and the combat and the different areas where God may send you into service if you're the chosen. Then he says, "And I've ordained you that you should go." Then he's telling them, "Hey guys, I've sent you out with a purpose. You're not just going out into the world willy-nilly. You're going out there on my commission. You're going out there in my name. You're going out there to do something that I told you to do." And then finally, number three, he says, "And that your fruit should remain." He says, hey guys, if you're the chosen because of me, you could finally do something that's eternal. So much of what we do is not eternal. But if you're in that chosen group that the Lord is talking about here, guess what? You get to do something that'll last forever. So that's what Jesus Christ said to the chosen in the upper room 2,000 years ago. And that's what it meant for those Jewish apostles who were following Jesus Christ way back when. But what did Jesus Christ's words mean for those of us who want to follow the Lord today? Right? What can we learn from those disciples? What does it mean to be the chosen? That's what I want to talk to you about today. The chosen, the chosen, the chosen. What does it mean to be the chosen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you today and we thank you. And we just appreciate the fact, Lord, that you would take sinners saved by grace and put us into your army, Lord, and put us into your service, Lord. It's a call to serve, Lord. And many are called, but few chosen. And I pray, Lord, that we would answer that call today and be willing to follow you like these disciples, Lord, and learn these same lessons, Lord, that you told them in that verse. Help us to learn them. And if someone here today is not saved, Father, they could get in on that today, Father. I pray today might be the day of someone's salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, stay right there. We're going to break that verse number 16 down. It's going to be a hopefully pretty clear, straightforward message, I hope. I never can tell, but I hope. I desire that. But here's the first thing I want to say is right there in that verse 16. That like Christ's disciples, the chosen are not in control. All right? To be chosen means someone else is doing the choosing. Notice they're called the chosen, not the choosers. They're the ones being chosen. They're not the ones doing the choosing. They're the ones being acted upon, not the ones doing the acting. They're the ones that are at the will of someone else, not their own desires and wants and wishes. If you're the chosen, you're not in the steering wheel. Jesus is not your co-pilot. Jesus is the pilot, the plane, the air. He's everything. He's the all in all, okay? I just want to get that clear to you. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He's like, guys, I signed you up. I put you in my army. I gave you this commission. I'm the one who's the commander in chief, and he's a good commander in chief, all right? He kind of knows what he's doing. He knows which way to exit off the stage. He knows what he's doing. And you know what? If Jesus Christ has chosen you to serve him, you don't get to control how you serve him. You're the chosen. You're at the mercy and the will of your commander in chief. I mean, what waiter, if you go out to eat today, what waiter gets to control how they wait on a table? What waiter gets to determine what the customer orders, what the customer asks for, what the customer wants? No, that waiter is just attending and waiting upon their wishes, their desires, their requests. Hey, we're supposed to wait upon the Lord. We don't get to decide what we want to do, who gets to go here. You know, God says, hey, you serve me. And he's a good father, and he's a good Lord, and he's not going to hurt you ever. Amen? You believe that, right? He's not going to hurt you ever. You say, but oh, my family member got cancer, or I lost this, and he will never hurt you. Sometimes the process is hurtful. It kind of hurts to get that dross out of your life and get that flesh out of your walk. But he doesn't ever want to hurt you. He always wants to help you. And I think some of you don't believe that by the spirit in the room. I think maybe I have to change my message, but the Lord will never hurt you. He won't. He won't. He won't hurt you. He won't hurt you. He hurt his son. All right. So if you ever have to doubt in your mind whether the Lord is angry with you, or the Lord hates you, or the Lord's a meanie up there in heaven, stingy with his blessings, just get a fresh look at Calvary. And remember the fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father was pleased to bruise his son so you could sit here just rolling around in his blessings that you don't realize and don't count every day. You know, there's a guy by the name of William Ernest Henley. Only an English loser like myself would know that name. Because he's a poet, and you wouldn't know it. All right. Yes, thank you, Stephen. I heard that. Right. His father was a 19th century poet. He died, lived only about 53 years old. He lived towards the end of the 19th century, died, I think, in 1903. When I tell you the title of one of his most famous poems, you might have a bell rung in your head. His father was a struggling bookseller who died when he was only a teenager. At age 12... he was diagnosed with tubercular arthritis that necessitated the amputation of one of his legs right below his knee. The other foot almost got amputated and was saved through a radical surgery. And as he's healing in the infirmary, Henley starts writing poems. And one of his most famous poems that he writes is Invictus, which concludes with the oft-referenced lines, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That's like one of his famous lines, you know. "It matters now how straight the gate, how charged with bitterness the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." This guy's writing that as his legs gotten chopped off from disease. His father dies when he's a teenager. He grows up. His daughter dies when he's ill. I mean, so many things were outside of this guy's control, but he just put his head down. He even says in his poem, "My head is bloodied but unbowed. Is I not yielding? I'm not submitting. I'm in control," as he limps around from a disease that he couldn't stop. How could all of that happen to him? And Henley still thought he was running the show as he limped around for the rest of his life. How could he think he was possibly in control of much of anything? And that's an object lesson to us, because we like those lines. My mom used to quote that line. That was my mom's favorite, like, couplet at the end of a poem. "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." You ain't the captain of nothing. Amen. You ain't the master of anything, right? Just all God has to do is go like this, and you scatter like the dust against the wind, right? That's weird dust, and his spirit is wind, and all that thing has to do is just go, and you just go every which way. Thankfully, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust, but we're stunad. We forget. So the first thing that God told Adam after the fall was, "Hey, Adam, just remember, you're dust, and you're going to go back to dust. You don't have a lot of control." You know, 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago, my son Christian is repping out pull-ups like you eat ding-dongs, and he's repping out pull-ups like you eat ding-dongs, and the doctor says leukemia. And I'll never forget the day he's sitting there looking at Dr. Shukla, and he says, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't feel anything. I feel fine. You're not in control. I'm not in control. How could I possibly think that little old me is the captain of my soul? How audacious. How arrogant, you know, the captain of your soul. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1? Let me kind of take you off the deck right there and just remind you who's running the ship. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. See, these are lessons disciples have to get. Ephesians chapter 1. Can I just break this down? Are you saved here today?
Amen.
That's pretty good. All right, you're warming up. Okay, all right. Your hay fever's wearing that way. All right, the Allegra's kicking in. All right. One more time, if you're a believer, say amen.
Amen.
Can I tell you, as you a believer, you are not in control of the way your soul got saved.
Amen.
You are not in control of that. So how can you be the captain of your soul? It ain't Gilligan's Island, you know. I'm the captain of my soul. You are crazy, fool. You're crazy if you think you're the captain of your soul. Jesus Christ is the captain. And in Ephesians 1, I'll tell you, you didn't get to choose the person who saved you. Ephesians 1:3 says it. You see where the blessing gets to? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, amen, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, watch it now, in him, before the foundation of the world. You see, you want to get to heaven? Oh, I'm sure you do. Only a fool would want to go to hell. Only a fool would want to burn. Only a fool would want to burn. Only a fool would want to pay for his own sins. Only a fool. You say, you're offending me. I hope I do. I hope I offend you out of your stupidity. Because only a fool would want to go to hell and burn for his sins. Only a fool. Jesus Christ said, I did it for you. And you didn't get to choose who saved you. You thought you could save yourself. God said, no. You thought maybe the priest down the street could save you. Nope. You thought the rabbi could save you. Nope. You thought maybe like a real idiot that I could save you. Nope. That a church could save you. Nope. God said, I already chose who does the saving. I chose my son, the Lord Jesus. I put him on a cross. I said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So you didn't even get a chance to choose who saved you. God did that choosing 2,000 years ago. God actually chose that in eternity past. Before the Son even stepped out of the Godhead and became the Son, he knew he was going to be the one that died for sins. He'd be the way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't going to be you, and it wasn't going to be me. You didn't get to choose. You're not the captain of your soul. No, you're not. He's the one that chose. He's the one that did it. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians, to the right a little bit. I know I'm getting excited. I'll calm down. I'll get dignified for some of you. All right. I figure if I can yell and scream at a basketball game, you'll let me yell and scream at church. I figure that's it. All right. I want to be just as plain as I could be. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I was telling Charlie that I had to get interviewed for this thing with work, and just the questions made me want to throw up. Just the big words and the fair speeches and student agency and cultural blah blah blah, and just like I want to vomit in my mouth as I'm answering the questions. I just like it to, like the Bible just tells you plain and straight. And it says here, you didn't get to choose the person who saved you, and guess what? You didn't get to choose the process that God used to save you either. See, people know, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins, I know that, but I got to keep the golden rule. Oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but you got to go to church. You got to keep the commandments. Really? Let me show you. You didn't choose the person that saved you, and you didn't choose the process by which God would apply that sacrifice to your behalf. Because if we chose it, we'd say, well, it's because of what I did. I know you died for me, Jesus, but I got to be a good person. I had my goods got to outweigh my bad. I got to be kind to my grandmother. Those are the ways we think that God's going to apply God's grace to us. Nope, you missed it again, right? You're steering the ship right into the rocks, Captain. Here's how it says it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It doesn't end there. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God said, if you believe the truth, I will separate you from Adam. I'll put you into Christ and I'll born you again. You didn't choose that. God chose that. You would have chosen your works so you could brag about it in heaven. God said, I'm going to make it by faith, so you got nothing to brag about but brag about my son. See, you didn't choose the person and you didn't choose the process. You see, when you show up at the airport, I've used this analogy 100 times because we got thick heads. I got to use it 101 times. When you show up at the airport, you don't get to decide which plane is going to Hawaii. All right? Well, I hate this one. No, they've already decided which plane is going to Hawaii. And you don't get to decide which Savior saves you. God decided which Savior saves you. And once you find the plane and once you see which flight is going to Hawaii, you have no control over how that plane flies to Hawaii. You say, well, you don't understand thrust and air pockets and all the stuff that keeps that ton of metal flying in the air. That's out of your control. And you may say, well, I know Jesus died for me. Okay. But you don't understand how God, by faith, applies that blood from 2,000 years ago to your soul sitting here in 2024. Can you explain that to me? Explain to me how bloodshed 2,000 years ago is efficacious right now as you sit here and call upon the name of the Lord. How's that happen? I don't know. But God said, if you'll believe the truth, I will make you free. That's what he said. That's what God ordained and chose for believers. All you can do is submit to the plane and the process of flight. Now, that's the plane. It's going to fly. All right, I want to get on board because I want to get to Hawaii. It's all out of your control, people. It's all out of your control. It's in God's hands. And to be saved, all you can do is submit to the God-man Jesus Christ and his means of salvation. You got to agree to his terms. And if you're sitting here today and you're not saved and you don't know what the word saved even means, don't get upset with me. I'm a little crazy. I get too Italian. I'll have somebody talk to you at the end of the service. We'll explain to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins because he's the only way. And if you'll trust him by faith, God will apply that sacrifice to your behalf. That's what we call good news. And let me ask again, anybody a believer here today? Okay, if you're a believer here today, you got to heaven, not Hawaii, that way. If you're trying any other way to get to heaven, you're going the wrong way. Your ship is sunk. All right, Captain? Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I think you're here at church on a Sunday when you could be sitting out in a park somewhere or eating a donut. I think you're sitting here in church. I have bad references today, donuts and ding-dongs. I'm very hungry, Mike. All right, so anyway, I lost my train of thought. I'm getting faint. I need something. Probably bring me some pasta. All right, but anyway, you're sitting here today because I think you want to be more than just a believer. Right? It's more than just being born again, right? You want to grow. Amen? You want to follow. You want to be close to that one that called you out of darkness. You're like that maniac of Gadara, because I know some of you. And if you're like that maniac of Gadara, you want to just be sitting in your right mind next to the one that loosed those chains, right? That's where I want to be. I feel like that guy sometimes. Wherever you are, Jesus, I just want to be with you. And that's what the disciples were. They just wanted to be with him. But he's like, guys, I got a job for you. Like he sent that maniac to his family. He's like, I'm going to send you out. So guess what? You didn't have any control over salvation, and you don't have any control over service either. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not in control of the way you serve the Lord either. 2 Timothy 2:4 makes this analogy to you being a soldier. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, no man that warreth, because it is a fight, brethren, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if the Lord has chosen you to be a soldier, you don't get to control how you serve. Soldiers don't call the shots. They follow orders, right? Soldiers are not in control of even where they serve. They don't get to control where they're stationed. I mean, you read through the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul says, I want to go preach in Asia. And the Holy Ghost forbids him. God said, no, you're not going to Asia. Now, he got the gospel to Asia, but at that moment he said, you're not going there. Soldiers today, I know some of you guys have been soldiers, and some of you guys maybe have aspirations to that. I got my nephew Jamal is going into the Coast Guard. He's shipping out in just over a week, and it's a noble thing. I think it's a noble thing to serve your country in that endeavor. I think it's a blessing. Pray for my nephew Jamal, and thankful for every guy here and lady that served and gave their life and their time. And I know sometimes I got like a cousin, my wife's got a cousin, and you know he's in the Air Force, and you put down the bases you'd like to go to. I want to go to Italy, and I want to go here, and I want to go there, and you end up in Las Vegas, right? Or you end up in Chicago. You're not in control. You might state your preferences, but you're not in control. Listen, I'll be a little bit personal. 2003, it's a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. 2003, I offered to go to the Philippines and help a man that's in heaven now by the name of Manny Serrano. I said, I'll go there for 6 months, I'll go. You know what God said? God said, no. Lovingly through my pastors, they said, no. 2008, we had this great mission conference. Bill Kincaid from Texas, a good preacher, a missionary for many years, preached this great conference. And at the end of that conference, I went up to my pastor. I said, I offered myself to go anywhere in the world. And once again, clear as day, through my pastor, he said, God said, no. He said, no, I need you here. That was another no. Now, all the while, I'm talking to my buddy Eli, and I'm telling my buddy Eli, I will never move to New Jersey. I will never move to New Jersey. I'm never going to New Jersey. And he said, Pat, you're going to eat those words. And one day, actually, he made a cake years ago, and I ate those words. But, you know, in 2011, through a series of circumstances, the Lord literally hit me over the head and said, I want you to go to New Jersey. I mean, just it was through Brother Spurgeon as well. Like, just in this little window of time, everybody was saying, there's no churches out there in New Jersey. There's no good churches in New Jersey. And it was like the Lord finally was like, hey, stupid, why don't you go to New Jersey? And I still fought the Lord for 7 years. I wrestled for 7 years with that. I said, that can't be right. That can't be right. I should be going here. I should go to Haiti. Maybe I'll go to France. I'll go on the foreign field. Why am I not going on the foreign field? And the Lord's like, as plain as day, I could give you the verses. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 are like life verses. The God said, I have not sent you to people of a strange speech. He hit me with that one night. He said, I want you to go to New Jersey. I said, all right. Okay. All I'm saying is this. You're not in control. You have wishes and aspirations, and I want to go here or do this. You're not in control. Soldiers are not in control over how they serve, where they serve, or even what they do, what job they're going to perform. Right? My nephew, Jamal, he's going into the Coast Guard. He wants to be a rescue diver. He wants to be one of those rescue swimmers that you see in like movies like The Perfect Storm, or, you know, and those guys that go out to the, you know, it makes my sister really excited that he wants to do that, you know, that he wants to do the most dangerous job. And I'm like, all right, Jamal, just watch out for those recruiters. They're like used car salesmen. Just be careful, you know, Jamal, because he may want to do that, and God willing, that's what he'll do if that's what the Lord wants. But he's not in control of his commission. I mean, if I would ask all the guys and ladies who served how many things you said, I want to do this, and they gave you something else to do, I bet I'd see a lot of hands. Because you're not in control of how they commission you or what job or task they give you. You're at the mercy of your commander. All a soldier can do is submit to his commander. All a soldier does is obey and fight. Obey and fight. Where do you want me to fight? Go there and do this. Okay, I'll go there and I'll do this. That's what a good soldier does that pleases him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Somebody said this, the true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven like one traveling in an easy carriage. A soldier's got to do things by the book. He's got to follow the rules of engagement. You're not in control. That's the first lesson. Can I give you the second lesson? The second lesson of the chosen is this. The chosen aren't only not in control, but if you go to John 15, if you want to hold something there, I want to say this. Secondly, the chosen have a purpose. Amen. Now, you don't know how important that is. But we have countless people floating around out there without any purpose. They're surviving. They're living. They have no aim. They have no direction. They have no meaning to their lives. And it's sad that the devil's robbed that of them and deprived them of what keeps you living. Purpose, direction, meaning. The chosen, that's you if you're saved and you choose to follow the Lord. You're the chosen. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen, if you can't see where you're going, you fall along the way. That's not hard. We turned all the lights out in here. The little kids would run around. But if we turned all the lights out in here, you know, you're going to bump into something. You're going to fall. You're going to get hurt. And if you can't see your purpose, listen, folks, I'm making it real simple. If you don't know why you're alive today, you're going to fall. Eventually, you're going to perish. You're going to quit. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And I'm just, look, going into 23 years of teaching teenagers, 23 years of dealing with teenagers, hundreds of them every year from New York City and the areas around New York City. Listen, we have record numbers of young people that are complaining about depression, that are struggling with anxiety, and they're even suicidal. Why? Because they can't see the point anymore. Life sucks. There's no point to it. Why do I keep going? It'll just be easier to just end it. It'll be just easier to pull the plug on it. They've got no vision of their purpose. They can't see the need and the reason why they want to get up tomorrow. You say, are you exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. I've sat across from more than one young person who's smarter than all of us. They got all this stuff going for them, and you could try to reason with them. Oh, you're smart, you're this, you're that. I had that one girl, Lucy, that could draw and animate, and she was brilliant, and she was smart, and she was articulate. She was 15 going on 40 in terms of maturity and age and intelligence, and she told me I had to call the police on her. I had to call an ambulance on her. Why? Because she was suicidal ideation up the wazoo. She was talking about ending it. And it's not logical. Like, you're trying to reason. You're young. You're this. You're that. No, there's no point. What's the point? And for how many years we've been teaching them that there's no point. And if all you are is, as my brother Eddie Keeley would say, if all you are is mindless matter and energy, you have no purpose. I mean, you're just in the spin cycle of chemicals, spinning around and around and just randomly banging into other chemicals. And what's the point? That's what we've taught them for 50 plus years. And then we wonder why they're despairing. We're wondering why the ones that are smart enough to actually listen and believe what you're touting in your science classes, we're wondering why being stardust just doesn't motivate them like you think it'll motivate them, right? You're stardust. Oh, that's wonderful. You have no meaning to life. There is no meaning. You're just stardust reanimated. Oh, fantastic. Right? But when you find out that you're the crown of God's creation, that'll change things. When you find out that God, the creator of the universe, loved you enough to die for you, that'll change things. When you find out the future he's got from you and the past he's taken care of and how he wants to know you in the present, hey, that'll give you a little bit of perspective. John 15, 16, he says, hey, I've chosen you and ordained you. See that? It says, if you're the chosen, Jesus Christ has sent you out, folks. And I'm talking to everybody here today. I will shout this from that mountaintops if I have to. You have a purpose today. He's ordained you. That means he sent you out with a purpose. You know what ordained means? If you look at Titus 1:5, you don't have to flip there. But in Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You see, to be ordained means that you've been appointed to something. You've been selected for something. You've been chosen for something, guys. Listen, if I reach into my toolbox and I pull out a hammer, that vessel has been ordained with a purpose. I reached for that hammer because I got something that only that hammer can do. And if you're the chosen, that means there's something that only you can do. You say, me? Yes, you. Little old you. Yes, there's something that God wants out of your life if you're saved that nobody else on planet Earth can't accomplish. You're that one that God reached for. You're that one that's been ordained. You're that one that's been sent out for the purpose. You're that one that is God's chosen vessel to bear witness unto him. And there's something only you can do and people that you can reach that's special to just little old you. From God to you. Now listen, I can keep that hammer busy. I could use it to scratch my back. I could use it to try to screw a nail in. I could use it to chase my dog. I could use it to threaten somebody with. I could do all kinds of stuff with that hammer, but that hammer will never fulfill its purpose until it does what it was ordained to do, which is drive that nail. That's what it was ordained to do. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Amen. We love that verse. Amen. Keep going. Who hath saved us? Are you saved? Amen. Notice in no period. He says, and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's saying, hey, if you're saved, let me get one more amen. Okay, if you're in the chosen, meaning if you're in Christ, you've been ordained with a purpose, a holy purpose, a special purpose, an eternal purpose. Now, like that hammer, you can keep yourself busy with your own works, career, sports, art, leisure, relationships, right? You keep yourself busy, 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 doing all these things that sound really good, but you will never, I tell you this, I prophesy, you will never be fulfilled till you're doing the works God appointed you to do. You have got some vacuum that God has put in your life that only he can fill, and you're going to try to fill it with sex, you're going to try to fill it with relationships, you're going to try to fill it with money and fame, you're going to try to fill it with social engagements, you're trying to fill it with all these things to scratch that itch and ruin your life while you scratch that itch. And God says, I'm the only one that can satisfy that spiritual part of you that yearns for me. I put something deep down inside of you that only you can do, and the most miserable Christian on earth is the person that's out of that fellowship with God. And the happiest guy as a pig in mud is the one that just knows, no matter what's around them, he knows he's right where God wants him to be. It don't matter what's in the bank account. It don't matter what the friends are saying. All that matters is if you're where God wants you to be, doing what God told you to do, there'll be joy. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. You'll make an impact, right? That's what you'll do. I'm telling you, young people, old people, this is not just for teenagers. That message is for everybody. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're taking that hammer and you try to use it to do your flower bed. You're taking that hammer and you're using it to pet your dog. You're taking that hammer and you're using it for all things that it wasn't ordained to do. That's what Christians are, that are just throwing themselves in all these different things that are not what God told you to do. And when you find what God wants you to do and where God wants you to be, that's when you are fulfilled. That's when you find joy. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you one more thing about this. The chosen have to get that you have a purpose. You have a purpose for being here. There's a reason why you woke up today, right? There's a reason why you woke up today. And you might spend your whole life trying to find it, but you have to know it's out there. It's out there, right? Ephesians 1. Now, I want to say this. If you're in Christ, you have been sent. Now, just I want you to believe this. Just pretend like you believe what I'm saying, all right? Even if you don't believe it, just fake it till you make it, okay? If you're in Christ, you have been sent into the world with an eternal purpose. I'll show you a little bit about it right now. I'll give you a little glimpse. Ephesians 1, verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, hallelujah, the forgiveness of sins, amen, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, I like that verse, amen? Keep going. wherein, because he did that for you, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You didn't know what it was before, but God says, I'm going to tell it to you right now. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's eternity, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let me just simplify that. That's saying in eternity, if you're saved, you're going to glorify the God that saved you. If you are saved, you're going to glorify Jesus Christ in eternity. Why? Because you're going to be just like him. You're going to be conformed to his image. And this life is just about God shaping you and making you a little bit more like how you're going to be for forever. That's some purpose, man. Say, why am I going through this? Why is God giving me this test? Hey, he's getting you ready for forever. He's getting you ready for his plan that goes out into eternity when you reign with Jesus Christ as a joint heir, and you're just going to be just like him, an heir with Christ. That's an amazing thing. Hey, what father is not blessed when his children manifest his attributes? When he sees the good things. I sometimes see the stupidity of myself reflected in my kids, and I feel bad for them when that happens. But when you see that good in you or something good about you reflected in your children, that's a blessing. You know, we still got Andrew here for one more day. And, you know, I didn't tell Andrew this, but I mean, talking to Andrew this week, I see so much of your dad, Andrew. I mean, it's just like I'm seeing like so much of Paul Eschner. And that's a good thing, because Paul Eschner is a blessing. He's a good guy. He's a good man. He's pastoring up in Rochester. But that's a blessing when you could see somebody else's good reflected in that child. And one day you're gonna be conformed to the image of Christ. People are gonna look at you and they're gonna say, whoa, Jesus Christ must be something else. Look what he did out of you. That's part of your eternal purpose, folks. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this whole thing wraps up, guess what? It's going to be time for you to be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Yeah, you trusted him maybe in 1985 or 1998 or 2024. I know that's when you got born again, and then God took you through this process of conforming you, and then one day he consummates it and he finishes it, and there you are, a little Christ, right? You look just like him. And you're reflecting his glory. You're reflecting his image. You're showing others what he's like forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because go out on a clear night when you're not worried about the eclipse. Go out on a clear night. I had a student come in the next day. She's like, I looked at it. I stared right at it. Am I going to be okay? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. Like, Mr. Mishanya, I stared right at it. I'm like, that's the one thing they told you not to do. I know, but I looked right at it. Am I going to be okay? I'm like, are you seeing spots? No. So that means I'm going to be okay? I'm not a doctor. All right? I barely can take care of English. But anyway. But go out on a night sky and look up at the night sky. And maybe get yourself a telescope and look out and see the nebula and the things out there. There's a lot of real estate out there that's yet to be inhabited. And this whole big plan that God has is not just to stay here on this little place called Earth, but it's to go out there and spread God's kingdom. And you're going to be a part of that mission. You're going to be part of that work. But he's proving you down here for it. You want purpose. You want long-term goals. You want a five-year plan. How about a 5 million-year plan? That's your 5 million-year plan. Is to reign with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I know some of your heads are spinning. You're like, I better look at the eclipse again. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Let me keep going here. I'm almost through. Ephesians 3, 8. Paul's again talking about this great mystery of the church, and he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, how the Jew and the Gentile will go together in one body, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Here we go. Here's why God did this thing called the church. You ready for it? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why you're here right now? You know why God didn't save you and just take you home? He left you here because there's some angels watching. There's some beings watching, because there was this scuffle between the devil and God way back in the beginning. And some of them followed Satan, and some of them followed God, and they're all watching God's plan of redemption happening right now on planet Earth. And you're the stars. You're the stars of the show. You're the main event. They're all watching you like you go home and watch your show. They're watching you. And they're watching you to say, is God really good? Is God really wise? Does God really know what he's doing? I saw this thing go down with Lucifer and Jesus in the beginning. And I just, did God really know what he was doing? The Bible says they desire to look into the things you experience. And that says right there, God left you here and God's using you and God will glorify himself through you to the intent that those boys that are watching might know the manifold wisdom of God. How's that for purpose? How's that for meaning? If you're saved, your life is letting others know that God is good. I wonder, what do others think about your God when they look at your life right now? We know what they're looking at up here, but how about the folks down here? How about your friends at work? How about the family across the dinner table? How about your neighbors? Do they think God anything of your God because of you? You see, that's like a 10,000-foot view, right? Some of your heads are exploding. I can see the smoke coming out of your ears. Ask me questions. We're going to do question and answer on Thursday in a week or so when we get through Revelation on Thursday. Yeah, all right? So if you meditate on that, what if you took the next few days and just thought about that? If you meditate on that eternal purpose, you know what you do? You gain some perspective. But if you lose sight of that eternal purpose, you very easily lose perspective. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let me show you somebody that should have known better like us and lost perspective because he lost his vision. Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, but it seems like it's not the Solomon of Proverbs. It's a Solomon that was backsliding and away from God. His wives have turned away his heart. And Ecclesiastes 1:9, I'll show you the root of his problem. And it's the root of a lot of our problems. Why, what I just said to you seems like I was talking Swahili to half of you. No offense to anybody speaking Swahili, but it seemed like really foreign. Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon writes, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." You know what happened? Solomon was a child of the king. Are you a child of the king? Yeah. Amen. You know what happened? He lost sight of the eternal. You know what happened to his gaze? You know where his vision stopped? It stopped under the sun. 27 times he uses that expression in that book. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. You know why he was so jaded? Because he couldn't look past the sun. He couldn't look past the sky. He couldn't look past the nose at the end of his face. He just thought, oh, it's all about the bills. It's all about the this. It's all about the that. It's all about that. And he stopped looking at the future and God and heaven and eternity and the real purpose. And he just kept his gaze under the sun like a beast. And he got jaded. And he got messed up. And by verse 14, look what he's saying in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." That child of the king got depressed, got down, got hopeless, got despondent because he had no vision. And when he had no vision, he lost his purpose. And Solomon's life was a train wreck. The one who built the temple fell apart. Now, go to one last verse for this, and then we'll wrap it up. Romans 8. Let's go to the gold standard verse here, Romans 8. Folks, if you get your eyes, I know we have to go to work tomorrow. I know that. I'm with you. I know we got things we have to do, you know, lawns that have to get mowed, kids that have to get fed, shopping that has to get done. I know that. But that's not your purpose. You got to do it and do it well. But your purpose is to glorify God. And you could do that in the way you clean your house. You could do that in the way you go to school. If you put that in your run that program, make that your operating system, guess what? You'll have a very different output if that's your purpose. And in Romans 8:28, it's the classic verse, right? We love Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know, and boy do we know, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see? When you know there is an eternal purpose, you can navigate the rough roads. You can navigate the bad, you know, health diagnoses. You can handle the bad situations with the family. You can handle them because you know, all right, God, you must have a purpose to this. I know you're trying to make something out of me. I know you're trying to get some glory out of this. Help me to redeem that purpose. If you remember the Lord wants you to shine, you can endure the fiery trials. They may hurt like crazy and cause you to weep at night. But deep down, the Lord will remind you, we know that all things work together for good. You know it, son. You know. I know you're scared, but you know. You know it. Don't let the voice of doubt crowd out the voice of your Savior. Because the voice of doubt is the voice of the enemy just causing you to fear and tremble. And the voice of the Lord says, no, I'll dissolve those doubts. Remember, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. Even to the storm clouds. We need the rain sometimes to make things grow. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. If you remember that, the fiery trial becomes manageable. Because you know the gold needs to be heated to purify and shape it. All it says you have to do in that verse is just keep loving the hands that are making you. Right? You've been called according to his purpose. Amen? All you got to do is keep loving God. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God took care of the call. You just have to keep loving him. That's it. Lord, I am scared to death, but I love you. I know you want the best for me. Help me in this. That's all you got to do. That's the pressure's off you. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to figure it out. You just keep loving the one that's shaping you and follow his lead, and he'll make something out of you. But when you forget that God brings beauty out of what seems bad, that's when you start to crumble. But your God brings things beautiful out of things that look bad. An empty tomb, a cross, right? A river, a Red Sea in front of you. God can bring you through things that look impossible. And if you just keep loving him, he'll keep shaping. Just all you got to do is, and finally and briefly, go back to John 15. I hope that's somewhat of an encouragement. Because I'm going to need that. When it's my turn, I'm going to need you to preach that message to me, like I'm saying it to you. And finally, in John 15, I want to finish with this thought here. There's a couple, literally two verses left. If the chosen have an eternal purpose, that means the chosen can have an eternal impact. You see that? You can have an eternal impact. You know, people invest their lives into making an impact. They want to leave some kind of legacy behind. So they build things, right? They build corporations. They build monuments. They build works of art, right? They build things, or they amass fortunes, or they shower themselves with accolades and awards that just try to heap glory upon themselves. But none of that lasts beyond their last breath. None of that remains for eternity. It's just a giant construct. It's like a house of cards they built to make themselves feel better. You know, of the seven wonders of the ancient world, only one remains in existence, the Great Pyramid, and it's still all banged up, the facade's all messed up. But the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, gone. The lighthouse of some place was gone. The thing of Rhodes is gone. All these great wonders of the world, earthquakes took them, decay took them, they fell apart, they're all gone. All these great things man built, and they wondered at, they marveled at, they traversed land and sea and maybe air to sea. They're all gone, except one little pyramid out in Egypt that's wasting away and the facade is being destroyed. John 15, 16, Jesus says, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Amen. See, the chosen of Jesus Christ have the opportunity to affect eternity, to have fruit, to bring something forth that lasts forever, that goes beyond your last breath. Isn't that amazing? Can I challenge you right now? And this might hurt this question because it's been hurting me. What about anything you spent your energy on this week will matter in 100 years? What about anything you pined and struggled and researched and invested and double-checked and cross-checked and triple-checked and asked people about and sweat and bled? What about any of that will matter in 100 years? 50 years? 5 years? 1 year, I don't know. 2 months, I have no idea. There are 10,080 minutes in a week. You know what those minutes are like? They're like diamonds, because you never get them back, right? And we just take those diamonds and we just throw them around and we just waste those diamonds. We just throw them into the ocean. We throw them at stuff. We have 10,080 minutes a week. How many minutes have you invested in eternity? I could ask you about your account, your IRA, your investment portfolio. I got some investments here. And you watch them. I know, you get your phone out and you watch them, you know, my diversified portfolio. I got some money in this. I got some money in that. And I'm not saying that's bad. Well, watch those investments. But you got this great collateral called time that God gave you called the present. And it's like diamonds, like a big bag. You got 10,080 jewels and rubies this upcoming week, if the Lord gives you an upcoming week. How many of them are you just going to throw down the toilet, flush down the drain? 10,080. You know what? You know who's all about now? Animals are all about now. They don't look up, they don't look ahead, they're just about now. They want their comfort, they want their food, and they want their sex. Can I be blunt enough? That's what an animal wants. I want to be comfortable and safe, I want to stuff my face, and they'll keep eating like there's no bottom. If you have dogs, you know that they'll eat their puke, they'll just keep eating. And they want to make other dogs. That's pretty much all they want. And I got to ask myself, are God's people better than a dog? Can you think a few more steps ahead? Yeah. Or is it all about, I just want to feel good. I just want to enjoy. I just want to hook up. Is that all it is? That's all it is? You ready for a freight train, man. That trumpet's going to be like a freight train running through your party. You might as well just sober up a little bit. Go to the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 2. Are you better than a dog? I'd like to be better than a dog. I like my dog a lot. I talk about him, I know. But I like to be better than him, right? You know what that dog does? Danny knows. That dog will watch you like a hawk. You know what my dog wants to be? My dog just wants to be where I am. Sitting in the living room, sitting in the office, sitting on the bed. He just wants to come, and he just wants to sit there. And he wants to do, he just wants to watch me. Where are you going? What are you doing? What's happening? Oh, man. Are we better than a dog? You want to be where the Lord is? You watching him? Are you just watching that girl? You just watching that guy? You just watching this? You just watching that? You just watching your stupid phone? You just working your thumbs out, scrolling? Right? Or swiping right, God help you. You know, is that all you're doing? Right? Is that all you are? That's all you are? You're not better than a dog. You ain't more spiritual than a stinking mutt. God's blood-washed people. God's people that he bled and died for and stood up against the hounds of hell for, who said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and you run back into the devil's arms like a pig? God forgive you. God have mercy on you. What a bunch of ingrateful Christians we are. Bunch of selfish, thankless ingrates that would take the death of the Son of God and just trample it underfoot like it was something you bought on Amazon. God forgive us. God, forgive us. He said, why is the world like it is? Because the church is like it is. That's why the world is like it is, because we're not burning and shining lights, because we're not who we're supposed to be. And I'm at the front of the list. I'm at the front of the list. I've been convicted about this myself. I'm reading a book about ministering to youth, and the guy's writing saying, you can't give those kids what you don't have. You want them to be sold out? Are you sold out? And I've been like, man, Lord, I don't know if I'm sold out anymore. I don't know. I get so distracted with work and busyness and this and even ministry that I forget that I'm sold out to you, that you're my first and my last. Am I better than a dog? And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul is talking about when this whole thing's over and he gets up there to heaven, gets up there around that throne, and he's talking to his Thessalonian people here that he spent 3 weeks teaching the Bible to and leading them to Christ. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what the Apostle Paul knew? He knew that when he got to heaven, he'd have some fruit that remained. He knew there were some people there that he had made an eternal impact on. And he was waiting to see them, right? Do you have any of that? You say, well, that's presumptuous. No, it's not. Paul did it in the Bible. Paul said, I know you guys got saved. A church got established. I did my best to help that. I know that there's going to be some fruit when I get up there that's going to resound to my account. Hey, if you've sweat and bled and prayed and tried, whether you're a mom or a minister, is there any fruit up there? Amen. Is there anybody up there that'll say thank you, Amen, that you tried? You know, I can't play basketball well, but I like it. I know it's a ball and a metal ring, but I like it. Matt Maeda, I'm trying to watch hockey. Not enough scoring. Just not enough. Matt, I'm sorry. Not enough scoring. I'm trying, but I'm trying. I promise some students I try to watch hockey, but it's really boring. But anyway, it's I just need more scoring. I got a short attention span. I need more scoring. But oh, Matt's walking out. He got offended. But no, it is a great sport. But I'm going to use basketball because that's what I know. And Kobe Bryant, a lot of us heard about Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant was one of the greatest and most dedicated hoopers of all time. You're welcome, Mark Miguel. One of the greatest and most dedicated hoopers of all time. I mean, he's got 5 rings, an MVP, gold medals, and he set a standard of just being this insane work ethic. I mean, that guy was up at 4 a.m. The guys would be coming in from the club, and they'd be coming out of the weight room. He worked hard. He's in the gym all the time. He was the mamba. He was insane. He was obsessed with the game. But none of that mattered after his helicopter crashed on January 26, 2020. He was 41 years old. He was about the same age as I was, I think, then. A little younger than I, 41 years old. The only fruit that remained of Kobe's life was what he did or didn't do with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you about another guy that you may not be as familiar with. What kind of fruit are you laboring for? What are you obsessed with? What's your passion? And will any of it remain beyond your last breath? Right? That would be a pretty weird investment to invest in something you know has no return. Would you put all of your savings in something that gives you no return? No, that would be crazy. Preach, brother, preach. You're going to put your life in something that has no return? No return? Have you ever heard the name of this basketball player, this great hooper, Pistol Pete Maravich? He was a hooper too. Oh, he was a great one. He also, like Kobe, died very young. He died at 40 years old. This is his testimony. He says, my dad was my best friend, teacher, mentor, and coach. I remember him saying to me, Pete, if you listen to me and work hard, you can get a basketball scholarship. Maybe you'll even go to the pros and play on a championship team. You'll make $1 million playing basketball. They'll give you a big diamond ring, and you'll have your name on it, and it'll say world champion. When I was 7, Pete writes, I said, Dad, that's what I want. He said, if you dedicate yourself to basketball, that is all you have to do. And that is what I did. I became a human basketball android. He spent 8 hours in the gym during the summer, 4 hours in the gym every day when he was going to school. He says, when I was 14, he says, I believed in God when I was a young boy, But to me, God was like a heavenly Santa Claus. God was someone that would give me things, and when I was in trouble, he would get me out of it. But I didn't care about a personal relationship with God. I was committed to basketball, my idol. When I was 14, a friend of mine said, "Pete, have you ever had a beer?" I said, "No, I haven't. And I don't care to have one because my dad said if I ever drank one, he'd shoot me." He goes, "I don't want to die just yet because I want to play pro basketball." But he kept on and he kept on. I said, "Okay." We went and sat on the steps of the Methodist church at 9:30 p.m. The first sip nearly destroyed my life. Peer pressure is a choice. There was never a gun pointed at me to drink alcohol. It became a toehold that became a stronghold. When I was 19, I went to a campus Crusade for Christ meeting. For 3 days, I heard who Jesus Christ was, and for 3 days, I rejected him. I said, "You cannot fall for this. They are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with this," because I had set my goals. I didn't have time for Christ, and I went out in the wilderness for 16 years. I became an All-American basketball player while playing for my dad at LSU. The guy averaged 44 points a game. Nobody's ever going to touch that record. This girl, Caitlin Clark, just broke his all-time record by shooting threes. He had no three-pointers to shoot. He was an amazing basketball player. And he says, "I received many trophies and awards. It was on the cover of sports magazines. I had a trophy 6'5" tall, the same height as I am. It's been in the attic for 15 years collecting dust. I signed the largest contract in sports for $1 million in 1970. I went to my dad and said, 'I hope you're proud of me, Dad. All I need now is the ring. And when I get my ring, I'll be able to sit by the pool, wiggle my toes in the water, sit back with my drink, and live happily ever after.' That was what I thought, but it didn't turn out that way. And on a November night, 1982, I sat in my den staring at the television. Around midnight, I turned off the set and quietly slipped into bed. I pondered the impact alcohol had on my life and my family. For hours, I lay awake, tortured by memories. I saw all my sin, and I prayed for salvation. Amen. With tears in my eyes, I said, 'Jesus, I know you're real because I've tried everything else.' And when I took God into my heart, it was the first true happiness I ever had." His words, not mine. "I am saved through the grace of God by Jesus Christ. I won every trophy and award in my life, and I always wanted more. Jesus Christ was placed on the cross to save us. The thing about Christianity is that it is your choice. You cannot work for it or earn it, and I understand that now. All the awards are pale to the glory of God and what the Lord has done in my life. I would not trade my position in Christ for 1,000 Hall of Fame rings or $100 million. There is nothing like the joy of Jesus Christ in my life." Amen. Two men obsessed with the game. Two men that are legends. Two men that are great. Two men that met their maker at about the same time. 41, 40. But do you see the difference? Can anyone see the difference in you? Everybody's going to live and everybody's going to die. But can they see any difference in you, in what you're obsessed with, in what you're passionate about, in what is your priority? Are you Kobe? Or are you like Pistol Pete? Nobody knows how long The Chosen will be running new episodes. I don't know how many seasons. I guess when they finish the Gospels, they're just going to start making it up. I don't know. But we do know The Chosen that Jesus Christ speaks about goes on into eternity. Amen. Now, in the world, The Chosen is a show. In the Word, The Chosen are the real deal. You see, that's fake. This is real. Now, in the world, you can choose to watch The Chosen. Some of you do. God bless you. Some of you don't. God bless you too. Doesn't matter what you do with The Chosen as a TV program. But what you do as the chosen of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. So what are you going to do with the Jesus that chose you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Hey.